Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right, so we're diving back in now to the book of Job. And if you were with us last week, you kind of heard me talk a little bit about how of the 66 books in the Bible, the book of Job is maybe the most difficult. And the reason the book of Job is difficult is because it forces us to face our presuppositions. It causes us to look just dead in the eye of some things that we carry with us that we don't even really know that we carry with us. Some presuppositions that exist right below the surface for us that it's a little bit uncomfortable to have to look at. And the two presuppositions to which I refer primarily now are this. Many people believe, kind of just walking the earth, many people, even mature Christians, believe that if something good happens to me, it must be from God, and if something bad happens to me, that must then be from the devil. So in other words, if I find money in my pocket, or if I am promoted at work, or she says yes to going out with me, that, you know, that girl I wanted to date for so long agrees to date me, then that must be a blessing from God. And if I am in a fender bender, or if I am sick, or if something, you know, injured or some bad thing happens, or she says no, you know, that then must be something that visits me from the devil. We don't think that we think that, but those presuppositions exist right below the surface. So we kind of walk around and you'll hear people from time to time talk about how, oh, the devil's attacking them, all this bad stuff happened, and the enemy's just trying to get at them. And, you know, as if every good thing is from God and every bad thing is from the enemy. And that's simply not how it works. Sometimes the enemy brings quote unquote blessings into our life to take our eyes off of God. And sometimes that's God in the pain, trying to get your attention. What we think begins one way often doesn't conclude another way. In fact, I'll bet there are people right here in this room who started a relationship with someone and thought, wow, this person came into my life, they are a gift from God, and they ended the relationship thinking that person is from the devil, right? Some of you are here and you thought, oh, on the front end of it, it was like, woo, this is the greatest thing. God has so blessed my life. And now, you know, and 6 months later, you're like, nope, that was the enemy, right? So, it's because sometimes that's how it is. And sometimes that's God in the fender bender, protecting you from the terrible wreck that would have happened if you were two car lengths ahead. Follow? We just don't see it like that because under the surface, we presuppose that if something good happens, it's from God, and if something bad happens, it's from the enemy. Job blows that spot up. The book of Job destroys that presupposition. The other presupposition that we carry with us that tends to kind of come to the surface in moments of difficulty is the idea that if pain comes our way, when pain comes our way, it's because we're being punished for our sin. Specifically, it's because we're then, because God is angry at us and punishing us. And that presupposition is, it becomes evident in questions like, what have I done to deserve this? You ever ask that question? Something bad happens or some calamity happens or some horror touches your life and you find yourself in terrible pain. You often may, I bet every one of us at one point or another has looked to the heavens and gone, what have I done? What did I do to deserve this? And the book of Job blows that up. The book of Job tells us, explains to us in clear, vivid terms, God does not visit calamity upon us in response to our specific sins. God could punish us in the here and now because of our sin, because he's God and he could do everything or anything he wants. And you could make an argument that all suffering began with original sin, and that argument would hold water. But the idea that God, on a day-to-day basis, is punishing us ongoing for our sins, it just doesn't stand up. I could lead out on this, and we'll demonstrate this from the scripture, but I could lead out on this and say, like, if God were punishing me in the here and now for all of my sins ongoing, my life would look a lot worse than it does. Can anybody relate to this? Okay, we have lives that are far more blessed than what we deserve. And if God were punishing us in the here and now for sin, there'd be a lot more painful stuff going on. But that doesn't stop us when pain comes, when calamity visits our life. That doesn't stop us from looking up to God and going, what is the deal? This isn't fair. What have I done to deserve this? Job breaks it down for us and shows us that's simply not how it works. Now, when last we left Job at the end of chapter 1, he was weeping and he was shedding real tears. And he wasn't pretending. There was no plastic veneer. There was no make-believe hallelujah Christianity. There was none of that going on. Job wasn't slinging Bible verses around out of context and just telling himself that it was all going to be better. Job was in mourning. He had shaved his beard. He had torn his robe. He was throwing dust in the air and letting it settle on him the way they would in that culture when a person was in pain or in agony. Job is in deep, deep travail, and honest, authentic weeping and sorrow is appropriate because, if you can believe it, things are about to get worse. This is Job chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause." Satan replied to the Lord, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan, "but spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. Let me give voice to something that many of us are thinking right now. This is so messed up. This is just so messed up. Why is this in the Bible? What is the deal? This messes with our presuppositions. This doesn't make any sense. So point by point, understand, Job's suffering is not a result of his sin. That's clear in the scripture, yes? So when calamity visits us, when horror visits us, when pain visits us, and Job's in bad shape, before this even began, last chapter, he lost all of his wealth and all 10 of his children were killed. Job was already in trauma. He had already undergone like a horrible traumatic event, and now this. And this is disgusting. Okay, he's got oozing boils from head to foot. The itch and the pain is so bad, he's scraping himself with a broken shard of pottery to relieve the pain a little bit because he's in such bad shape, and it's just horrible. But it's not a result of his sin. And what that tells us is that when pain, God willing, nothing like that will ever happen to any of us, but when pain comes and touches our lives, however it may, that's not a moment when it's a good idea to go, "What did I do to deserve this?" That's not a moment where it's a good idea to look to heaven and try to correlate some past behavior to current suffering. And there are some who do that. There are some among us now. You did something in your past, you committed a sin, or you did something that you are still beating yourself up over, and now anytime anything, quote unquote, bad happens to you, you see it through the lenses of, "God's still punishing me." And that's simply not what's going on. So Job is in this horrible, horrible place, and finally, at the end of her rope, Job's wife can hold her tongue no longer. And here's what she says, Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Now, I don't know about you guys. I used to be a lot harder on Mrs. Job back in the day. We don't know her name, so she's just Mrs. Job, right? So I used to be a lot harder on her. I used to read this. There was a time I read this passage and I would just think, "Oh, perfect. That's just what this poor guy needs." right? He needs like this negative carping wife in his ear going, oh, what are you doing, Job? Just curse God and die, you know? In my mind, she always had the voice of Fran Drescher. I'm not sure why. But like, she was like, just curse God and die, Job, you know, like, and I would always be like, and that's why Job lights her up. You talk like a foolish woman, and you know, like, because why is she doing this? But I don't know, as years have gone on, I'm a little easier on Mrs. Job, and it also, maybe it's just, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but as years go on, the word of God hits you differently at different stages in your life. The same passage can hit you differently a few years later, you know what I mean? In a very different way, because it's living and it's active, the word of God is. And so I look at this now and I just think, this poor woman, she's lost everything too. All of her wealth was wiped away as well. Her children were killed as well. She didn't have the boils, but she's watching her husband die effectively before her, and she knows, like, any minute now, he's gonna die and I'm gonna be left destitute, bankrupt, with no one to care for her. That's what's about to happen in her life. And that's why she says what she says. And I love Job's response. Job doesn't light her up. Look carefully. He doesn't say, you're a foolish woman. He says, you're talking like a foolish woman. In other words, that's how foolish women talk. That's not how you talk. Job is correcting her. He's loving in his response. He says, that's how foolish women talk. And then he says something that helps us with our theology a little bit. He says, should we accept only good from the hand of God and not bad? Did you notice Job doesn't blame the devil? Job doesn't go, oh, yep, Satan's attacking me. Satan is, this is from the enemy. Job doesn't, there's like a whole stripe within Christianity where anytime something bad happens, we immediately have to pray against the enemy. I had a person once try to cast out a spirit of sickness out of me. I had a cold. Seriously, we're just going to pray against the spirit of sickness. I'm like, it's not a spirit of sickness, it's a germ. What's the matter with you? But there's a whole like, oh, we're going to cast out the spirit of sickness. This is not, that's just simply not biblical, okay? So you look at the book of Job, read it, just examine it. Job doesn't go, yeah, the evil spirits are getting to me. There's an evil spirit of boils all over me. And Job goes, well, are we going to accept good from the Lord and not bad? He understands this came from God somehow. Whether God caused it or God permitted it, whether it was the active will or the permissive will, somehow God allowed this to come into my life. Job somehow, against all odds, in the middle of agonizing pain, maintains his belief in the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means he's in charge. He understands, Job does, that this has come from God in some way. And it's agonizing and it hurts and he's in the middle of it and it lasts. And this is the hard part. This is the tough part now, right? This is where it gets really, really hard. Are you ready for it to get worse? Because it gets worse. Not that there are new calamities that visit Job, but in that this calamity lasts for so incredibly long. That's the next thing that Job has to wrestle with, right? It's that it's happening over such a long period of time. And Job doesn't do what so many of us do. Job doesn't raise up and claim entitlement. When we suffer, when tragedy visits us, when we find ourselves in pain, those are the moments when our sense of entitlement is revealed. Those are the moments when we want to put God on trial and say, well, what is the deal with this? How come this? Why? I'm sure I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? Our entitlement comes to the surface. I'm gonna confess something now, okay? Can I make a little confession? Time for me to be a little transparent. And I'm warning you, this is gross, okay? This past week, if you follow me on social media, you may know, I was on vacation with my family this week. We went to Disney, and that's great. We had a good time. Okay, I know, not a great idea to go to Disney on President's Week. We learned that lesson, but here's what's up. We had a great time, wonderful time, and we stayed at a timeshare, and we had 4 days in the parks, and we wanted to do one park each day. But the day, you know, when you're bringing your kids, at this point, I want to experience Disney through the eyes of my children. And when you go into the place you want to go is the Magic Kingdom. I mean, that's to us, that's the place, like, that's where all the good stuff is. You know, I mean, there's good stuff in other parks, too. But we get to the Magic Kingdom, we got our one day in the Magic Kingdom, and we're all excited, and we get there. And man, I'm going to tell you, we set foot in the park and begin to walk down the thing, and it starts to drizzle. And a couple hours later, it's drizzling. drizzling hard, and a couple hours later, it is raining, like just raining. I'm not talking about a passing Florida thunder shower. I'm talking about a drenching, soaking, it's not gonna stop rain. So we're now walking around the park. We bought ponchos, and we're walking around the park basically wearing garbage bags, you know, kind of like looking around, you know, and our kids are like, this is great, Dad. You know, I'm like, ugh. You can't really enjoy it. We're trying. We gave it the college try. We tried. You were just trying. You know, we're trying to. You know, we went to all the rides that were indoors. The line is indoors to try to get out of the rain. And they enjoyed it. We had a great time. But man, by 2 or 3 o'clock, you know, we're just looking at each other. We're all soaked to the skin. We're not happy. And everyone's like, ugh. So I'm like, you know what, babe? Why don't we go back to the condo for a little bit and just relax? And our kids were like, yeah, okay. So we leave. And we're like, you know, it was great. We gave it a try. You know, it just didn't seem to work out. You know, and I was bummed because I wanted my kids to experience that place. And I wanted them to see the fireworks at the castle and the whole deal. I had this thing in my mind. It was going to be perfect. Anyway, so we get back to the condo. We get back to the condo and the sky's clear and the sun comes out. So we're there, and it's like this past Wednesday. So we're there at the condo, we're chilling, we all dry off and kind of change clothes and take a little rest. And we're looking, wow, the sky is clear, this is great. Hey, you know what, guys? It's still early. We could still get back there for 6 o'clock and like get 2 or 3 hours yet in the park and do some things, and we'll see the place at night, and that's kind of cool. Because like, yeah! We pack back up, we get a bite to eat, we head back to the park, honest to God. We get back on Main Street, it starts raining again. And not a passing Florida thunderstorm, just another like 3 or 4 hours. It rained all night long from that moment on. Now here's what happened. Here's the gross part. You ready for the gross part? I'm just entitled enough. I didn't pronounce this. I didn't say this. But an impulse rose within me. And the impulse that rose within me was this. Really? God? Seriously? Like my family comes to Disney and we want to do this one thing and it rains. The minute we step foot in the park, it rains. And the minute we leave, it clears up. And that's like this thing, I didn't pronounce all that, but that was the impulse that rose within me. I am just entitled enough that the impulse occurred to me that God should manipulate global weather systems for the sake of my family's vacation. That's gross. That is disgusting. I'm sorry, but that's like, and of course I'm thinking these thoughts and having these thoughts all the while knowing the whole week long, I'm running my sermon at night in the hotel room and I'm having these impulses and I hear God just like, hey, idiot, this is you, okay? Now I know, a rainstorm at Disney is not suffering. I get that, okay? I understand that. I know many people don't ever get to take a trip like that. I know that I'm very blessed, but there was something, here's my point. As soon as something didn't go my way, as soon as I experienced something other than what I thought ought to be, an impulse rose within me to put God on trial. An impulse rose within me to say, why? What's the deal? How come? And it's that impulse that Job just shines a spotlight on and blows up, and it's ugly. And it's really, really difficult. And here's the next question. Job passes the test, doesn't he? We never would have passed that test. Any one of us, I think myself included, every person in this room, by now, having done nothing wrong, experiencing what Job had experienced, every one of us would have been cursing at God. And Job doesn't. He maintains his integrity. And here's what happens next, right? Right at the exact moment you want the story to end with a happy ending, it doesn't. Why don't we skip to the end here? Why don't we just skip to the end? Why don't we jump to chapter 42, where it says, and God blessed Job more in the second half of his life than he did in the first. He's already passed the test. Why are there 40 more chapters? Why is there 40 more chapters? See, it's one thing to bear up under a trial and maintain belief in the sovereignty of God when you are in a moment of agony. It is a far different thing to maintain faith in the sovereignty of God when your trial is ongoing, when it's weeks and months and even years, when you're waiting and there are no answers coming, when you're looking to the sky and going, what's the deal? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this occurring? Could I learn my lesson already? I get it. Okay, I get it. Fine. You're gonna teach me something, right? That's what you do. You're supposed to teach me something and I'm supposed to learn. I accept that. I receive it. You don't do that right away, but eventually you come to terms. When you're in like month 6 of a trial, you go, okay, fine. I get it. You're trying to teach me something and I get it. I understand that if a person only receives blessings over the course of their life, that can make a person one-dimensional and shallow. And so it sometimes is our sufferings that give us depth and empathy and the ability to relate well to others. So you're trying to teach me something in this. I get that. I want to learn what you're trying to teach me. I, in fact, think I may have already learned what you're trying to teach me. Why is it still here? Why does it remain? Why year after year is it still with me? This is the next question we wrestle with in Job. Why does it take so long after he passes the test for relief to come? The next thing we find in this chapter is that he has three friends that try to help him answer that question. This is where we pick up, chapter 2, verse 11. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite. There'll be a test on that later, write that down. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now we're going to learn that Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar are not the sharpest theological knives in the kitchen, but they do something very right coming out of the gate. They sit down and shut up. This is the exact moment when many of us would be trying to find something good to say. They arrive at the scene. This guy is in agony. They can't even recognize him. He's a train wreck to look at. He's been through more than any of us have ever. He's just in horrible, horrible shape. And they sit down and they just sit with him. Can you imagine sitting with somebody for a week and not saying anything? They don't say a word. Now, I don't know about you, after about 20 minutes, I would be like profoundly awkward. Yeah? 20 minutes, I mean, I get there, okay, maybe it's 45. I get there, we settle in, we kind of just, you know, the dust and the stuff, and that happens, and then we sit there, and like 45 minutes later, I don't know about you, I'm going like, so, this is terrible, you know. I'm trying to find some way to break the tension. I'm trying to find some way to say something. They don't say anything, and this is where they get it exactly right. Guys, from time to time, it won't be you in pain, it'll be someone close to you. And when that person close to you is in pain, you're going to be tempted in that moment to try to say something. I struggle with that temptation all the time because I communicate. It's what I love that. And I want to bring helpful words. And sometimes when people are in pain, they look to me to bring helpful words. And so when I'm faced with somebody who's in agony and going through a terrible crisis, there's an impulse in me. I feel a pressure to put together a string of words that's somehow going to make it better. And these three guys do something that sets a great example for all of us. They allow the ministry to happen through their presence, not through their words. It is ministry of presence that's needed in this moment. We could take a page from their book. Often in that moment, look, God gives you a word to speak, you speak it. But short of that, the best thing you can do, the most helpful thing you can do in that moment, be there. Don't speak. Pay for the coffee. Walk with the person through it. When it comes time for you to say something, just say, I don't even know what to say. I'm not going to pretend like I know what to say. I'm so sorry you're going through this. I don't have any answers, but I'm going to walk with you. That's it. That's ministry of presence. That's how, in those dark times, we can be a comfort to one another and play the part that God has given us to play. That is the part for these 7 days that these three guys play in the life of Job. We're going to pick it up right here next week when they open their mouths and ruin everything. That's what's going to happen next, all right? And with that, let's bow our heads and pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for being so good to us. And we come to you, Father, conflicted today because this is hard, hard stuff. This is very, very difficult. And we don't like having our presuppositions messed with. We kind of like to keep them where they are, and this book is making us think things. And so, Father, we're praying, give us courage to believe in your sovereignty even when it hurts. Give us wisdom enough to let the ministry of our presence be something that is a benefit to others. Work through us in who we are and where we are more than what we say. And give us wisdom enough in these moments to call upon your name and wait for answers and not jump to easy conclusions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.